Good morning. I'll be honest with you. I come before you this morning quite afraid. Not because I'm actually scared of public speaking, but because God didn't allow me to prepare anything for this morning. And he says, unless I speak through you, anything you say is nothing. And so he got me to pray. So if he doesn't show up, I'm just going to be an embarrassment. But I'm also afraid because God says in his word that whoever preaches or teaches or proclaims the word of God will be doubly judged for what they have to say. Because if I say something of my own and it's not true and it's not the word of God and it leads one of you astray, it says that it'll be on their head but also mine. I think we often forget that as Christians, in the Western world especially, we're so used to having friends around us that are Christians. We're used to having everything we need provided for. We often forget that God called us to suffer. The things that we deal with, the things we read about, pray about, talk about, worship about, these are not just temporal things. These are things of eternity. And yet how often we treat it so lightly. There's a lot of scriptures, and I'll just bring a few to you. It says in Acts, through many tribulations, you will enter the kingdom of God. Jesus himself says, you will be hated by the world because it first hated me without a cause. And a servant is no greater than his master. It also says in Amos, woe to you who live in comfort in Zion, who stretch themselves on couches, who drinks wine and sings idle songs and yet not mourned over the destructions of Joseph. Did you know suffering is meant to be normal in our daily lives as Christians? In fact, it is. If you look at the statistics, currently there's more persecution, more imprisonments, more abductions, more killing of the Christians than ever before. If you look at the numbers that Open Doors Ministry shows, over 250 million people are undergoing hard persecutions around the world, including imprisonment, loss of homes, jobs taken away from families, abductions, and deaths. In fact, if you look throughout history, just read a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, read Tortured for Christ, any of these books will show that that is true in all these people's lives. And yet we see in these pictures and these stories and testimonies the church growing. In China, over the last few years, it's become went from Christians of tens of thousands to 100 million. And yet they're one of the most persecuted places. And we look at the statistics for America and for New Zealand, where it's so free to share the gospel, to worship him and follow him. And the numbers have been decreasing all the time. Less and less. Is it because we're doing something wrong? Is it what have they got that we don't? And the only difference is that we live in comfort and they live in suffering. The way they think the moment they become a Christian is completely different to how we think. For them to follow Christ means being abandoned by their friends and their family. To them, to profess Christ means they can be put into prison. They might lose their job. They might even die. To us, someone can go, oh yeah, that sounds good. Yeah, I'll try that. And then we rejoice. Woo, someone's entered into heaven. No. John the Baptist, when he preached repentance for people, some of the Pharisees that came, he actually said this to them. Who are you trying to escape the wrath of God? Show fruits that prove your repentance, not just say it. We know that even throughout history, and Jesus said so himself, that unless a seed dies, how can it bring life? The seeds must be buried in the ground and die so that the oak tree can grow, in which others can acquire fruits and shade in. I want to tell you a little story in a book called Tortured for Christ. This was written, I believe, 1960s, 1970s, about the Soviet Russia and the persecutions that went on there. So in these places, they had a lot of secret police all around looking for people who seemed to be a genuine follower of God. And when they found them, they would take them to prison, torture them, beat them, until they say, Christ is not Lord, and I've been forced to do this by America. And in this time, it tells a story of this young guy and a girl who loved each other, and they were followers of Christ. But that became known by the secret police. But the secret police, rather than getting them straight away, waited until their wedding day. And there was the groom waiting at the front of the aisle. And when the bride was meant to come in, looking beautiful and joyful, there she was, surrounded by the secret police, with cuffs around her hands. And yet, you know what she said then? She went down and kissed her cuffs and said, Jesus, I thank you for this beautiful wedding gift that you have given to me. Doesn't this awfully sound similar to Job, where everything was taken away, all that he loved, all that he had built up, and yet what does he do? Naked I come from my mother's womb, naked will I depart, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the difference between someone who thinks God is important and someone to whom God is everything. What we see in the Western world is a lot of people who acknowledge God is important, but very few people treat him as if they are everything to him. That's why when something goes wrong, when you ask him something and God doesn't answer, the first thing you do is complain. God, why? Rather than, Lord, blessed be your name. I've been to a lot of churches, spoken to a lot of people, evangelized around town as well, and this is the overwhelming message that I'm getting, is that among the Christians, many say, Lord, Lord, but they have more demands of God rather than obedience. Is that the life of a servant? Is that the one that says, God is my everything? And then I look around and talk to people in the streets, and over 80% of the people have never heard the true gospel. They've heard about Jesus somewhere down the line. They think someone mentioned God once in their life. They know bits about him. They say, oh yeah, I think, isn't he the guy that died? And I go, did you know he rose again? What? People in New Zealand do not know the gospel. Don't assume that. Don't presume that. And then there's the other people, the other 20%. Many of them have heard the gospel. They've had a church. They've even been there for a while. But that put them off following Christ. They didn't see Christ there. So many of them went to church and they were lonely. No one embraced them. Everyone was friendly enough, but then they went back to their own cliques on friends and people. Examine yourself right now. Over this New Year period, how much time have you spent with someone who is unloved by others? How much time have you spent with people that hate you and do not love you? And yet Jesus himself said, what benefit is it to you if you only spend time with those who love you back? Even sinners and tax collectors do that. God didn't call us to live a comfortable life. He didn't bring his son down to earth to die on the cross and shed his blood so that we can live our life here now. And yet, when I talk to people about this, they go, Sing-san, you're right, but my calling isn't to evangelism. That's fine. Not everyone is. But do you dare say that God hasn't brought that non-Christian person in your family to you for no reason? Do you dare to say that the people you've been working with for days and years who know nothing about the Lord isn't yours to share the gospel with? I also see a lot of people in the churches who do great things for God. They go out to help with the lunches. They go out and care for the widows. They go out, care for the old and the lonely. And there's the youth ministries and children's ministry. And these are good things. But what I found lacking in many of these things is, again, the gospel. The enemy doesn't care if you do good things. What it cares is if you try to bring someone into eternal life. You see for yourself and change the way you do things. Yes, keep on serving, keep on working, doing all these things, but change one little thing. Start talking about Jesus regularly, and you will know that the battle is the same here as in China. They will start persecuting you. They will start leaving you. They will start ignoring you. They will laugh at you. He's that weird Asian Christian guy, Jesus freak. And yet we often so afraid of that we stay quiet. And then I bring to remembrance this verse, those who are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of them in the day of the judgment. Do you believe that we are at war right now? There is so many things going on in New Zealand itself that is leading and drawing people away from Christ and the gospel and the truth. Kids are encouraged to think about everything, even religion. And they say, but remember, these are all lies, and we now are smart enough to know science, and this is how it actually happened. Or the older people are told, oh, it's okay, when you die, nothing happens, so you should enjoy what's left of your life now. Go retire, you've made some money, you've done good contributions, go enjoy yourself. Oh, yeah, don't bother with that. Yeah, you don't have to disciple those kids. You don't have to go out to do that. Let the young ones do that. And persecution is coming. It's going to get harder and harder and harder. And if right now in our freedom you are not actively serving the Lord, sharing the gospel, how do you think you'll be able to do it when it gets hard? When your family will be beaten for you sharing the gospel? When you will lose your jobs because you say you follow Christ? Do we truly remember what Christ has given to us? It isn't easy to do this. It isn't easy to live the way the Bible says to. In fact, it says it is impossible. A quote that people often use is, narrow is the gate that leads to the kingdom of God. In other parts of the Bible, it says, strive to enter through the straight gate, for not many find it. The word narrow is actually from the word agonizomai, which is our word for agonize. To strive means with groaning, and to straight gate actually literally translated simply means with suffering and persecutions. So if you take that all together, it literally says with much groaning, with much persecution, you will enter into the kingdom of God. It has never been meant to be easy. But do you know one thing that God promises? Is that all this will be worth it. If the gospel wasn't true, then what's the point of following Christ? Why would you live like this? Why would you suffer this? Why would you lose everything that you have for this? But we know it's true. Have you guys ever even felt that desire when you first knew God? And you wanted to give something to him because of the gratitude you feel. Sometimes you feel like, God, I just want to give you my money. I'll take all everything I have because you've given me so much. And yet God turns to me and says, Sing-san, I gave you that job. I say, okay, then God, look, here's my time. Here's, you know, like I'll pray for you with you. I'll do everything. He says, I made you. Well, maybe I can worship you. That makes you happy, right, Lord? I made your mouth and your tongue. And I go, God, then what can I do for you? And he answers very easily. Whatever you do for the least of those that are mine, you have done for me. Is that a big desire in your heart? To want to see God glorified in your life and pleased and praised? How easily do we organize holiday trips? How easily do we organize outings and family dinners and movie nights? How often do you organize prayer meetings with your family, worship nights with your family, evangelism with your family? Do you really think that your kids, your parents, what they need is to know that you are a good, fun parent? No, they need to know that God is real. And it's shown and proven in your life. If he is your priority, yes, I'm not saying those other things are bad. Of course, God delights in us. And he says in 1 Timothy, anything received with thanksgiving is good, but show them what is the most important to you. I looked around at my friends who grew up in Christian households throughout high school and university. More than half has left the church now. But if you look at the people that remain, there's almost always one commonality. They've seen genuine love for the Lord on a regular basis at home. I remember seeing my mom praying for us when I was little. And that touched me, and that showed me she cared, and that showed me that God is more real than whenever she cooked me some nice food. Again, these are not bad things, but where is the priority? I would challenge you, particularly young ones who are entering into university or high school again, that do you dare to be different before these people? That while everyone else is going out to parties, when everyone else is trying to have fun, organizing camps and doing things, for you to be alone with God and say, this is more delightful to me. That even if I have no friends around me, I have Christ and that is enough. For you leaders, for young children, and for youth leaders and small group leaders, have you ever thought that those people who don't care about the things you have to say, who lose interest and walk away, do you realize they're not just losing interest? They're headed towards hell. Because if that reality has sunken in, you will be praying for them more. God's given their responsibility onto you. And it is your responsibility to pray until they are quiet for God. And for some of the older people who have fought the fight, who has experienced the goodness of God, who has done their share of mission work and evangelism and crying out and praying, I love you for that. But do you know there's a lot of young people that don't know what they're doing, that are seeking after the Lord, but there's no one to show them, no one to disciple them? I see a lot of people who, as they enter physical retirement, they're spiritually retired too. Which I don't understand, because Moses, till the day he died, he served the Lord and it was a delight to him. Serving the Lord isn't meant to be a burden, it's meant to be a joy. And yet I see them saying, oh, I've done my part, let's leave it to the young ones. And they're going gardening, they're going for walks, they're playing games, they're watching TV, and yet there are all these children that are dying. They are dying. Do you know about the youth suicides and depressions in Whangarei? How many there are? Has it ever broken you? Or did you treat that as, oh, it's nothing else? It's someone else's job. Do you lie on your couches and beds comfortable while people around you are dying and you don't care? That is not the life that Jesus gave us. But how do we then live like this? Like I said, this isn't meant to be a burdensome thing. It's not meaning you give up all the things you hate to pursue after these things which you hate. No, we don't need to go any further than our Savior Jesus himself. He says this, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What does it mean to have the joy set before you? It means hoping in something better to come. That's the faith that we have, that his promises are true, that there is something greater to come. And that incites the love to make you strive for it. This picture is very clear in the life of Jacob, when he ran away from home and he was with his uncle, who was not a very good boss. He fell in love with a woman called Rachel, and he said, I want your daughter Rachel for my wife. And Laban and his brother said, all right. Sorry, his uncle said, you work for me 7 years for her. And he worked without any pay, without anything else, but for the promise that she will be your wife as you work. And he says, and the 7 years went by as nothing, for he loved Rachel. Now, if we look at the value of Christ is, I think we often forget. If you have to compare how valuable Jesus is compared to everything else in creation, if you take every single man and woman of God, every single man and woman created, take every creature that was made, the earth that was formed, the sun, our galaxy, and everything in all of creation, and put them on one side of a scale, and a single drop of Jesus' blood on the other side of the scale, his blood far outweighs everything else. I think we often forget that. He is God. He is infinite. We are finite. And the infinite can never be compared with the finite. He is called the darling of heaven. And yet he himself said this. This precious blood of mine has been poured out for you. The joy set before him was us. If Jesus, the darling, the treasure of heaven, who needed nothing else because he was perfect, gave up his life for a treasure as little as us, can we ourselves not give up our lives for his treasure as great as he is? Is Jesus actually that important to you? Can you stand before the presence of God and say, Lord, I can lose my job, I can lose my family, I can lose my home, I can lose my life, but if I have you, I have still gained. What's stopping you from doing this life? Because God says this, I am your all, or I'm nothing to you at all. He doesn't give an in-between. You can't serve the world and God. You can't serve money and God. You can't serve yourself and God. You can't seek pleasures for yourself and love God. He says that's not possible. One of the things that scares me the most, that frightens me the most, the thing that motivates me to go share the gospel with people that I really don't want to often, is this. Imagine a coworker that you've chatted with and built relationships with a while, but because you were so afraid, they will think that you are weird and it will be awkward for all your rest of your working career. You never actually told them about Christ. Maybe you mentioned you go to church. Maybe you said, oh, you should pop in one day and try to get someone else to do the job. But never did. And on the day of judgment, and God says to them, depart from me, I never knew you. If they were to walk away with tears in their eyes and then look at me and say, Sing Son, you never told me this is real. What would I say? We don't know when someone's gonna die. Your work colleague could be in a car accident tomorrow. This person that you walk past today could commit suicide by the end of the day. Please, don't get me wrong. It's not our responsibility to save everyone. We can't. That's his burden to bear. But what Jesus says is, I will give you as much a burden as you are able to bear to strengthen you so that you can work alongside me, so that you can look like me, you can be like me. Is Christ your all in all? Is he precious enough that you can be willing to take away your leisure and go and strive for God? Can you give up some of your sleep to pray for that lost friend or that lost coworker or the youth member that doesn't know the Lord? Because it says this, whoever gives up his family, his money, his house, and indeed even his own life, will not fail to receive their reward. Do you seek that reward? Is that something precious to you? Is that precious enough that you are willing to give up your life for? In the book, The Insanity of God, there's a little story of a man tending his fields and his home with his family, and the secret police come for him and says, "Hey, I heard you guys are Christians." And he says, "Yes, I am free to worship the Lord here." "Well, what will you do? If you say you're a follower of Christ, we can confiscate your property. We can take away everything that you have." And then he says, "Then I'll be free to rely on God for my sustenance and support." And then the secret police people say, "Well, if you do that, we will chuck you into prison." And he says, "Then I'll be free to share the gospel with those people in prisons." And he says, "If you do that, I will beat you." And he says, "Then I'll be free to rely on God for healing and strength." And they say, "Well, then we will kill you." Then the man says, "Then I'll be free to worship the Lord forever in heaven." A person who has already died cannot be killed. They are invincible. If you are dead to Christ already, then you shouldn't be a burden to you if people hate you or forget about you. You're already dead. It shouldn't matter to you whether you lose your job, whether you're starving, when you've got no home. You're already dead. But he says this, those who live for now are already dead, but those who are dead now shall live forever. And so some of those stories that I told you in that book, The Insanity of God, as well as elsewhere, it shows some of the most persecuted and the most hard-to-reach places in the world. My parents worked as missionaries in the missionary college down in Gordonton, and we see a lot of people coming in wanting to be missionaries, and we see families striving, praying, seeking where to go. For whatever reason, 99.9% of the people go to the places where a church is already established, where it's easy, where it's comfortable, which is so unlike what we see in Acts. Paul strove to go to an area where the gospel was never preached. People strove to go to places where they heard about the hardships and killings and persecutions. And I said, we'll challenge you with this. There is North Korea, where it's the most persecuted country in the world. Somalia, Afghanistan, these are the top three most difficult places, because there, many people do get killed daily for the Lord. Many people are chucked into prisons. But when you turn around and hear that this place has been persecuted, that a Christian went but they died, is your instinctual response, "Oh, I should prevent my son, my daughter from going there"? Is your instinctive response, "Oh, they shouldn't have gone in at that time, they knew it was dangerous"? Or is your response this, "Lord, they do not know you. Send me and go. And your sons go, your grandsons go, you'll go, your wife goes, your daughter goes." And they enter and they die. And they enter and they die for the Lord. Until the country itself cannot understand what's wrong with these people. Why won't they stop coming? We're killing as many as comes, but what's urging them? What's keeping them coming? And then they will realize that nothing can kill the love of God. the love that says, I will give up my life for your sake. That's what Jesus did for us. And if we are to be like him, we need to live the same way. So if anything that Jesus did for you is a reality in your life, serve him. Go talk to those people at work and your family members that do not know you and pray. Oh, the soil in New Zealand is very, very hard. It's very cold. You talk to people about Christ and it just bounces off. But one thing I know that works is that prayers of a desperate and righteous man and woman melt cold hearts. I've asked Jason to do a little song. Some of you may know it. It's called Wonderful Grace. If you know it, feel free to sing along or just listen to the words or just pray and examine yourself. If anything that I said is true in your life, that God wants to stir you awake to the knowledge that people that do not know you are dying and they are headed to eternal hell, and you have the message that saves them, that can bring them to eternal life. I've went around talking to a lot of people sharing the gospel, and most of them are indifferent. But if you sought around and talked to 99 people with no fruits, nothing happening, and then you find that one person that God has softened, that one person willing to accept the gospel of Christ, and you lead them to the Lord, you realize it was all worth it. Can you say that to God daily? Lord, I don't ask for much, for my faith is small, but give me just one person today that I can lead to the Lord. If you give up your whole life and you see not a single person come to the Lord, but one, that is one eternal things you've earned there. And God will say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. With you, I am well pleased. Is his praise worth more than your comfort here? Is his praise worth more than the praises of your family, of men and women around you and your friends? I hope we all can come to a point where we can say, rather than complaining whenever God takes away the things we love, things we enjoy, to say that, God, you have already given me more than I can handle. I don't need anything more from you because I have you. A picture that I heard, I'm not married, so just rely on the other person who was married who said this, but he says this: when you enter into a marriage relationship, yes, you get their wealth, you get their assets, but what's the true meaning? What's the true gain? You gain them. You gain your wife. You gain your husband. That's the same for Christ. He promises he will bless you. All of heavenly blessings will be given to you. But what's more than that? You get Christ himself. He is your reward. And if you got him, then you will never suffer loss.
Don't deserve, pays me what Christ has earned, then lets me go free. Wonderful grace that gives me the time to change, washes away the stains that once covered me, and all that I have, I lay at the feet of the wonderful Savior who loves me. Wonderful that howled in the face of death, breathed in his final breath, forgiveness for me. Wonderful love, whose power can break every chain, giving us life again, setting us free. And all that I have, I lay at the feet of the wonderful Savior who loves me. Wonderful power, my Lord, risen from the dead, forging the way ahead, with new eyes I see. Wonderful power, a new life for me to claim, the Savior reigns, and his power holds me. And all that I have, I lay at the feet of the wonderful Savior who loves me. And all that I have, I lay at the feet of the wonderful Savior who loves me.
Father, as we come to the end of the service,